Well, good morning. We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Bring you greetings from the Winchester congregation. You're welcome to come and worship there anytime. The road is the same length both directions. So we're happy to have you all in our congregation. I've been blessed to be here, been inspired by the devotional and the blessing that we have of brotherhood and also the discussion in the Sunday school lesson. And the hard part about that discussion is that tomorrow we have to go and live it. And what are we going to do? Are we going to be a giving people, or are we going to be an accumulating people? For a message this morning, I'd like to think a little bit about teaching. The Bible commands us to teach, and we put a lot of energy into the academic teaching of our children. We spend a lot of money, we hire teachers, we get facilities, we have classrooms, we put them through lessons, you must learn this and that, and we prepare them to be good citizens, to have somebody that will make a contribution to society around them. But the Bible gives a lot of direction about the other things that we need to be teaching our children as well. The spiritual values, they're developing their character, making them into the people that they should be. How much time and energy do we invest in that? Before the school year starts, a teacher sits down and figures out what he's going to teach his students. What do they need to learn when they get to the end of this grade? When's the last time you as a parent sat down and said, what do I want to accomplish with my child? What do I want the end product to look like? What are we trying to take this individual as we develop their character? I guess that's the challenge I want to leave with you this morning. As parents, as young people who are influencing your younger siblings and other people in your lives, what's your influence? Where are you taking these people? What will the outcome be? Are we preparing the next generation for the spiritual battles that they will face? It's pretty popular to moan about the condition of our society and where it's headed. And I don't know what the outcome will be. But that strikes a little bit of fear in my heart. What's the next generation going to face? And the challenge is, will I give them the tools they need to face that and to be a light in the darkness? So, first of all, looking at the scriptures, who should teach? First of all, parents should teach. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So fathers, you're called to teach your children. And he brings out two things here, two aspects of this teaching. There's nurture, and then there's admonition. And so we have the two aspects in our children's lives. We have the teaching, the instruction, setting clear expectations, but then we also have the discipline, the uncomfortable part of it. And that is if they don't follow through, if they do not obey, that there are consequences. Those are two very important parts of teaching our children. And we need to be careful how we do it. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. If we do it in anger and frustration, because I am frustrated with what you're putting me through, then we'll turn them to anger and we'll turn the hearts of our children away from us. We need to be careful in giving our children the instruction and the discipline that they need. The second group of people who are called to teach are the spiritual leaders. And I was surprised as I studied how much direction is given to spiritual leaders to teach. In fact, there's much more emphasis given to that than there is for parents to teach. Going clear back to the Old Testament, Aaron was instructed that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So the Levites were responsible to teach the children of Israel. They were to teach the law. They were to set up schools where the children of Israel would learn what God expected of them. They were commanded at certain feasts to read the law. That way all the people would know. And they would say, this is what God wants out of us. This is what God is expecting of us. And then as you read through the Old Testament, you have people such as Samuel and Elijah actually setting up schools for the prophets where they would teach and they would instruct. Chronicles points out that there was a lack of teaching Levites during the reign of ungodly Abijah. But then it mentions that they were brought back under the good king Josiah. And so we see that the children of Israel went back and forth and how much they practiced what God had told them to do. And then we have the captivity, and the children of Israel being judged because they were not following the law. And when Ezra and Nehemiah came back, they made it very important to set up schools of teaching, that the people would know that they would not again be judged for their lack of knowledge and their disobedience. And then we come to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, there's also some direction given for teaching, looking at the qualifications of a bishop in 1 and 2 Timothy. The qualification there is that he's apt to teach. When you're looking at a bishop, it needs to be someone who's able to give instruction, to tell other people how it should be done. And then in Titus, there's another group of people that is instructed to teach. Titus 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so older sisters are called to teach. They're called to teach the younger sisters. Teach them how to be good mothers. Teach them how to be good wives. And so most of us, at some point in our lives, will be called to teach, to give instructions to others. That's who should teach. Why should we teach? The first reason we should teach is because God commands us to teach. And there's many different times throughout the law that God gave instructions to teach. First one we want to look at is in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verses 9 and 10. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So God instructs us to teach. Why? Because we forget. As preachers, it feels like we stand up and preach the same thing over and over again. I don't know that I've ever preached something that was brand new that nobody had heard before. Why? Because we forget. And we need to be taught. We need to hear, be reminded of the same things again and again, because we naturally forget them. And God told the children of Israel this. This was after they were at Mount Horeb and had seen that lightning and the thunder and heard the thunder and seen the smoke, something that you would think you would never forget. And God says, you can forget. So remember, remind yourself, teach your children. And as you teach your children, you will remember. And it's interesting when we teach our children how they can point out things where we're inconsistent. And quickly they can say, well, you do this and you're telling me that. And we have to say, you're right. I need to change. I need to do better. And so as we teach, we're also speaking to ourselves. Let's turn now to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, but whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And we'll stop reading there. He goes on and tells the story of the children of Israel and what God had done for them and the mighty works that God had done for their forefathers. Verse 3, he says that this is a story that we know because it was given to us by our fathers. This is a story the psalmist had heard. And so it had been told to him, and he was telling the next generation to take this up and to continue to tell this story. Each of us also has a story. You have a background. There's somewhere that you came from. There's experiences that you've been through personally. And that's a story that needs to be told. As a church at 4th Avenue, you also have a story. I don't know all of that story. But there's a reason that we've met at the corner of 4th Avenue and 25th Street. There's a reason we're in this building. There's a story there. There's a story that needs to be told. A story that needs to continue to be told because there's people who come in and are part of this group that did not know that story. So why do we need to continue to tell these stories? Verse 4. To show the praises of the Lord and his wonderful works that he hath done. Because as we look back, we see how God is working. We can look back and see the ways he's answered prayers. In the moment that we look at life and we say there's so many things that don't make sense. If God would only solve this problem, then we could move on. And God doesn't always answer those right away. And so as we look at the past, we see the prayers that we had and the way that God answered those prayers. And the way that God brought things to pass, and he is working on our behalf. And so we know from that God is still here today. And it's an encouragement to us. And then as we tell them to our children have basically no experience. They haven't had those questions. They haven't faced those difficulties. And so they don't have their own experience to draw on. As we tell our story to our children, we can build their faith. We can teach them that God is working. He was faithful in my life. He will be faithful in your life. Verse 6. We tell our children these stories that they can in turn tell their children the same stories. And that the story of God's goodness, of God's greatness, would continue to go from generation to generation. And that is the title of the message. That the generations to come may know. Because that's what we're doing in telling these stories. We're teaching our children because we want to exalt God. And the fact of the matter is our children will have to make their own decisions. Verse 7 and verse 8 lay out those two decisions. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God but keep his commandments. So that's the choice we want them to make. To choose to trust God. To choose to walk with God and allow him to direct their life. But there is another option, and that's verse 8. That they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so we can tell the stories of people who have made wrong choices. Because there's people who are reaping today for the choices that they sowed as young people. And it's not wrong to point that out to our children and to show them that there is a path that you have to decide. There's a path that you have to take. You have to decide which outcome you want. The choices that you're making today will affect that outcome. So we tell our children these stories to prepare them for the life in front of them. Second reason we need to teach our children is that Satan provides a counterfeit wisdom to God's wisdom. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So Paul is simply pointing out here that the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Scripture, is foolishness in the eyes of the world. And I was reminded of this yesterday. I was reading an article in the New York Times about this hostage situation in Haiti. And you get to the bottom, as you sometimes do, and you begin to read the comments that people were making on the article. And the majority of the comments were, this is foolishness. Why are the people there? They knew they were in harm's way. The State Department has been saying for over a year, you shouldn't travel to Haiti. Why were these people in Haiti? That was foolishness. Second, why would you pray? What good does it do to talk to some being about some problem that you put yourself into? That was foolishness. And so we see the two perspectives. The perspective of the world is, you asked for it. The answer would be, take up arms, get yourself out of it. That's the solution to common man, to natural man, to carnal man. That's not the solution for the Christian. The Christian was there because Christ called us there. He called us to be servants. He called us to be there and witness to people. And the solution for the Christian is to once again call out to God. But these two wisdoms don't mix. You can't have both. They're opposites. And so we need to teach our children because Satan offers an alternate to God's wisdom. And we see this all around us. There's people who have wealth. They have fame. They have the ability to make things happen. They can do things. And they dangle that in front of your eyes. They say, if you do like I do, you will have what I have. You follow these steps, you can have the money that I have. You follow these steps, you can influence other people and get them to do what you want. There's a term for those today. They call them influencers. People who get other people to do what they are doing. And the devil is offering that to your children. If we do not teach them, somebody will teach them. Proverbs 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And the world knows this. They know that if they teach your children while they're young, while they're susceptible, that they can get them for life. In 1933, shortly after he came to power, Adolf Hitler said, when an opponent declares, I will not come over to your side, I calmly say, your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community. He knew that if he could teach the children, he didn't have to win their parents. Their parents could be in opposition to what was going on, but if he had the hearts of the children, he had the next generation. He knew that, and the world knows that today. That's why it is imperative that we teach our children. The third reason we need to teach is that left to their own devices, human nature will destroy the child. And the book of Proverbs is full of that. Talk about the simple, the untaught child, the person who was never told right from wrong. They talk about the fool. And the fool is one who simply refuses instruction. He's taught, he's told, but he doesn't want to hear. And the step beyond that is the scorner, someone who scoffs. When he's presented with truth, he laughs at it, he turns his back and says, I'm going to do what I want. And the Proverbs make it clear what the outcome is for these three. But then there's also the wise child, the child who is taught right from wrong, the child who is taught to hearken when he's little, and the end results of that. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So left to himself, a child will end in foolishness, emptiness, doing what he wants to do. But it's silly. There's no profit. What's the remedy? It's the rod. It's discipline. That's what will teach wisdom. Proverbs 15, verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And so, as parents, it's up to us to set our children on the path of wisdom, to lead them, to show them the right way. If we let them go their own way, they will feed on foolishness, and it will become like a snowball. We put them on the right path, we teach them wisdom, they get an appetite for wisdom, and they'll grow. They'll become wiser. If we let them to their own devices, we let them do what they want to do, so they feed that foolishness will take root and it will grow and they'll become more and more entrenched and eventually become a scorner, become someone who says, I don't want anything to do with right. And they'll turn their back on it because we didn't take that opportunity. So today, while we have the opportunity, we need to put their feet in the paths of wisdom. Third point of the message is, what should we teach? First of all, we need to teach the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to, first of all, teach them to fear God. Teach them that God is the source of all knowledge. We need to teach them to analyze what they read by the word of God. Teach them to look at the world around them through the eyes of God, to look at it as God would look at it. God is the one who gives us what we know. God is the one who has created this world. And so all knowledge, all truth comes from God. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, or who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him to the way of understanding? Proverbs 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. So if we want to put our children in the path of wisdom, we need to teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to value what the word of God says. The second thing that we need to teach them is to have a compassion for others. And I was challenged in this. Ernest mentioned my brother's wedding. I had to preach that sermon, and Stuart asked that I preach about relationships. And I was challenged as I studied that, how much relationships are mentioned in Scripture, how important our relationships are to God. When Jesus was asked what was the most important commandment, he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that was the point we just made. Teach our children to love God. But the second commandment is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God cares about how we treat our neighbor. He cares if we have compassion on those who are hurting around us. He will ask us what we did about it. Jesus told the story, or he likened the day of judgment to a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. He's sorting his flock. And the ones who are on the left hand say, "We never saw you." He said, "I was right there. You ignored me. I was in the needy people around you." And the ones who are on the right said, "Well, when did we see you and help you?" He said, "I was in the people around you." We will be judged by how we treat other people. So we need to teach our children to value relationships and to have a compassion for the people around them. Child's perspective naturally is that everybody's there to serve me. My parents are there to serve me. My brothers and sisters are there to serve me. I'm here to have life my way. And we must confront that. We need to stop that and change their perspective. Show them that they are here to serve others. The third thing that we need to teach them is a love for wisdom. We've talked about this a little bit already. We need to instill a teachable spirit, because wisdom will feed on itself. Somebody who has wisdom will learn more wisdom. And so to do that, we need to confront our child's attitude that I know everything already. That's born in us. I don't want to be told. I have life figured out. I don't need you to tell me what to do. That's our human nature, and we need to confront that, because that will lead a child to destruction. A scorner, Proverbs 14, verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Did you catch that? Somebody who has scorned wisdom when they were young, later in life will go looking for it, and they won't find it. When they're faced with life's difficulties, life's problems, say, "I need answers," and they won't find them. Why? Because they scorned it. They turned their back on it. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. And so if we give our children a teachable spirit, we're giving them a gift for life, because they will be able to learn and to grow and find the answers that they need. Proverbs 9, verse 9 and 10. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then we have the results that will flow out of that. Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. So even when he's an adult, he's wise and he's learned to hearken. If he's confronted with something that is wrong in his life, he'll accept it. He'll accept reproof and admonition, and he'll change. Proverbs 10, verse 13 and 14. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of fools is near destruction. And then we have Hosea, where God brought judgment on the children of Israel. And he said this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So if we choose to scorn instruction, God will also reject us. If we turn our back on the path of wisdom, we're turning our back on God, and he will turn his back on us. The fourth thing that we need to teach our children is how to apply knowledge, how to take what they know and put it into everyday life. Let's turn to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 23. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cart turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So he's using the example here of a farmer. And he says, as a farmer, just plow his fields, go round and round and round and round and round and never stop plowing. No, he says he's plowing because there's a purpose. That purpose is to sow. So he plows, he breaks up the soil, and then he goes out there and sows his seed. And he sows cumin, he sows fitches. Fitches were like a black seed that they were used for spice, kind of like we would use pepper. And so he would also sow the wheat, he'd sow the barley, sow the rye, wherever he wants to plant it. And then came the time of harvest. And so we have these different things that are growing. We have rye, we have wheat, we have barley, we have these spices growing. And does he take the same reaping instrument to harvest all of these things? He says, no, he doesn't. He uses different instruments to reap these different grains. We thresh the wheat. You would harvest the spices, and you would treat them completely differently. He says, how does a farmer know which tool to use for which job? So that knowledge comes from God. Because God gave us wisdom, we have practical, we can do the jobs that are in front of us. We have practical knowledge, practical wisdom. And so all of this comes from God. We don't treat it all the same. We know that we treat corn different than we treat wheat. And we have different purposes for these different grains. And so all this wisdom comes from God. So as we teach our children, we also teach them to apply wisdom to everyday life. Teach them to use common sense in situations. Teach them to think for themselves. And it's hard to know how to do this, how to encourage children to solve their own problems. They come to you and say, this isn't working. What should we do? We immediately run and fix it for them? Or do we try to say, how would you fix it? How would you solve this problem? And teach them to think through issues on their own instead of always running to somebody else to solve their problem. Because that's what God gave us wisdom for, to be able to solve the problems that we face. So practical wisdom also comes from God. And I had more points on what to teach or ways to teach, and I see that I'm out of time. But I would just run over them quickly. First of all, we can use Scripture to teach. I believe that we need to. That should be a foundation of our teaching in our homes, is the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 6, that's a common passage where he tells the fathers to teach their children as they're going about the day. Teach them in the morning, in the evenings, and when you rise up, when you sit down. Teach them as you walk in the paths. So as we go throughout our day, we need to be looking for opportunities to teach our children. Show them how God is working. Sometimes this may be informal, be a situation we hear about, something that happened to somebody because of their choices, and we can use that as a teaching opportunity. Or it may be more formal, where we sit down and reread the Word of God, and we sing and we pray, and family worship. It needs to be an important part of our teaching program for our children. We also need to take time to make God real in the lives of our children, to show them how God answers our prayers. And that can be difficult to do, to let our children know when we're struggling, when we're looking for an answer from God. And yet, there's an opportunity. When they see us turning to God for help, they'll see that we don't have life figured out and that we need God. And then they can practice that also in their own lives as they grow up. So we need to use the Word of God to teach. We also can use nature to teach. Job 12, verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of God hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" So we can use the world around us to teach our children about God. And there's so many different ways this can be done. We can look at the change of seasons, and the way that our earth is precisely positioned to have life. No other planet could support life the way Earth does. We can look at the amazing diversity in the plant and animal world. I keep bees, and it's mostly because it's fun to watch them. It's fun to see how God designed them for their job. They go out there and they harvest the pollen, the nectar, and they're getting ready for winter. They're preparing. God designed all that. They were getting ready for winter 2 months ago before it got cold, and now they're prepared. And there's a lesson there that we can use nature to teach our children. Another thing that we can use is stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. He told 36 distinct parables to teach the people that followed him. He told them, he used a physical example to teach a spiritual truth. You see this happening. Use the story of the sower. You see people going out, a farmer going out and sowing his field. Well, there's a spiritual truth there. And he taught the people through stories. We need to do the same thing with our children. We need to show them the spiritual truths in the world around us. Use physical examples to teach them things. Solomon also saw this in Proverbs. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So he drove past a place that was ruined. He saw the cars sitting in there. He saw the buildings falling down. It was junk. It was a junkyard. And he took that opportunity and said, children, you see what happens if you're lazy. So we can use real life examples to show them. We also can use memorials or family traditions, things that we do because something important happened to us. We can use that to teach our children and to remind them that God is working. There's many stories of that in the Old Testament where God commanded the leaders to set up stones. Why? That way when your children see it, they ask questions. When your children see it, they will wonder what happened. It gives you an opportunity to teach, to tell them how God worked. And so in our own lives, we too can set up memorials. Things that when our children see, they ask questions. What does this mean? Why is it here? And the last way that we teach is by example. If we don't have the Word of God in our own heart, if we are not seeking wisdom in our own life, if we are not hearkening to those who are teaching us, our children will do the same. But if we are seeking God, if we are working with our brothers around us, we're open, we're honest, our children will see that, and they too will do the same thing. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. Paul was simply saying, it's one thing to stand up on Sunday morning and have somebody tell you how it should be. It's one thing to have an instructor and say, A plus 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's how it is. But he said it's even more important, even more meaningful to have somebody take that and show it to you. Show you how life works. If you follow me, you'll reap what I'm reaping. And so as parents, as church leaders, we need to be an example, because when people see us putting into everyday practice what we're teaching, it means more to them because they can see the result in our own life. So that's the challenge for you and I, is to take the Word of God, put it into our hearts, and then to teach it to the next generation. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the gift of a brotherhood that we can gather together and worship you. We thank you for your word, for the eternal truths that you've given to us, that we can take them, we can read them, we can apply them to our lives. We can know that are living under your blessing. And Father, we want to thank you that you are our Father, that you love us, you teach us, you care for us. Help us, Lord, to be obedient children and to love you and to follow you. Lord, I ask you to bless the congregation here at Altoona. I ask that you would bless their work and their testimony in this community, so that you would strengthen them, help them, Lord, to pull together and to be a witness for you in this dark and hurting world. I ask you to bless us as we go from here and keep us in your care. In Jesus' name, amen.